Morning, dear saints. Scripture reader this morning is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Give you a few moments to get there. So 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Corinth has some issues, to say the least. If we do a careful examination of the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see a huge spectrum of problems. And these are issues that range from stop suing each other, to stop sleeping with your mother, to stop denying the resurrection. This is a very serious occasion for the writing of this epistle. It's a very important concept for the Apostle Paul to write to this church. There are not just issues with Corinth in terms of the church, but there are issues with Corinth in terms of the city. This is a very popular city. It is a very wealthy city. Your get-rich-quick schemes would take place within this city. It was a super business city. It was a cutthroat city, so if you didn't have what it takes, you wouldn't make it in this city. Excuse me. It was a very fascinating place because it was very strategically located. It kind of connected the Eastern Orient with the Western Roman civilizations, and so you could do a lot of trade within the city. From the worldly perspective, this is a city that is a success, but from the Christian perspective, it was a city that was a mess. There were very popular cult religions that were going on at Corinth. There was the cult to Aphrodite. There was the cult to Apollo. There was the cult to Dionysius. Excuse me. And these were the mystery religions. This wasn't like the entertaining Greek mythology. These were like the super horrific pagan worship religions that would incorporate fornication and immorality into their worship services. In fact, the cult of Dionysius was known for a group of neophytes getting drunk and chasing after a wild boar, and then once they caught it, they would start eating it alive and bathing themselves in its blood. Aren't you happy that Heritage does not have such practices? That's a little bizarre, even by unbeliever standards. And I'm down for a pig every once in a while, but not like that. So there are some serious problems that are going on in the city of Corinth. Not only that, but because this was a huge city for business, those businesses were tied with the cult worship of their day. And so it was very hard to find business or to find work as a Christian in a place where you had to essentially ascribe to the teachings of these cult religions. And I transport our minds back to the first century to recognize that those are the backdrop of some of the issues of the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth was experiencing certain problems, certain specific problems that relate to our verse this morning, that seem to be kind of this syncretization of the worldly system, or the Corinthian system, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that my speech and my physical demeanor would reflect the awe and reverence that I have for the gospel, so that you would be focused as a group of Christians not on the preacher, but upon the gospel. I made that decision. It was a willing, intentional decision. The word is also understood as a determination. I was determined. I made a commitment. I had an active thought process that resulted in my decision to do it, but then I was also committed to the consistency of it. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Which reveals to me that even with somebody like the Apostle Paul, who devoted and dedicated his entire life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his whole mission, his whole career is essentially centered upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, that to be gospel-centered is not something that's automatic. You don't just go into divisions within a church or differences within a church, or you don't just simply approach even sin issues within your own life thinking that the gospel is an automatic thing. That we're like Harry Potter. You just cast a spell and everything is magically fixed. It's a determinative, decisive focus upon the gospel that yields the results. And it's not an automatic thing. Just because we become Christians and we've gathered together to worship Jesus doesn't mean that we're automatically focusing upon Christ. In fact, I don't know anybody's hearts and I don't know anybody's minds, but I wonder, is there something that is distracting you even right now? Something else that you are focused on? Paul says, I made the decision and I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The word decision is a durative aorist in the Greek text, which basically means this is how it always is. So you'll notice what is missing from verse 2 is that Paul did not say, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified when you guys gather together on Sunday. That qualifying statement isn't there. He doesn't say Sunday and Wednesday. He doesn't say Sunday, Wednesday home fellowships. He doesn't say it is okay not to know anything except Jesus. It's okay to know other things as long as you're in your workplace, because after all, that's just your workplace. There's nothing spiritual about it. He didn't say that. Especially within this hub of business. He said, make sure when you're doing business transactions that you kind of leave this Jesus Christ thing out, because that's really bad for business. You guys want to make your quick coin? And these coins had Poseidon and Aphrodite on them. You want to make your quick coin? Make sure that you know other things except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't say that at all. He said, I decided, with the durative aorist, I decided that in every aspect and in every respect that I would know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I mentioned a moment ago the idea that the Apostle Paul used certain terminology that some commentators had even thought was borrowing from the mystery religions of his day, when he would talk about the napios, the child, the initiate. And then he would talk about the teleos, who hold on to the reality of their own sinfulness and their need for Christ, their need for the gospel. It is very difficult for them to be mean to other people. In fact, Paul even gave them the dose of gospel reality in chapter 1, 26 through 29. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish. He chose literally the morons. He chose the morons in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world. The recognition of my status before God, that Christ is my all and I am not at all, is a very sobering and humbling reality, and people from humility can actually engage in meaningful conversations about doctrine. Can actually engage in meaningful conversations about encouraging each other to repent from sin. He's reminding them of the gospel of Christ crucified, because that is the recognition of the very fact that I stand before the cross and I see He who did not deserve the horrors that He's going through, and I see me who did deserve the horrors that He's going through, and I see that because of what He did, I get off free. That's where it's easy to begin to forgive each other. is because I know of the depths of my own forgiveness. Now, as a disclaimer, we're not talking about the continued tolerance of sin, because this whole epistle is Paul's intolerance of sin. But we are talking about the attitudes and the way that we relate to each other as we deal with issues within the church. I find it strange that with all of the problems that are going on at Corinth, that there's not a single verse where Paul encourages the solid or the mature or whoever among the church to leave. I recognize that the person who had the fornication that not even the pagans would do, he was church disciplined. He was removed from the congregation. But he was removed from a congregation that his removal caused it to sting. And in 2 Corinthians, he repented of his sin, the gospel worked, and Paul commanded them, take him back so that he's not destroyed by his sorrow. And I know that Jesus is the Lord of church, and that when we get to the seven churches in Revelation, he does say that if you guys don't repent, I will take your church from you. But I do find it interesting that in the book of 1 Corinthians, with these kinds of problems, they denied the resurrection. It's an essential doctrine of the faith. You have to believe that in order to be saved. And that was a group of people. Imagine at Heritage, if it wasn't just one person who came in on Wednesday night, got disgruntled by me or Tim, and walked out the door. But this would be a group of people who rise up and say, we don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead, and nobody will. Modern church would have people flooding the doors in droves in a mass exodus, assuming they were all believing in the resurrection. And one of the reasons why Paul doesn't say, get out, is because he knows the power of Christ and him crucified, and that if every person committed to that doctrine and renewed their hope in that reality, the gospel is powerful to fix all the problems. And I do emphasize every single person focusing upon the gospel, because drinking, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We see how knowing Christ and him crucified impacts our understanding of communion. Communion is a proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. You'll notice that the idea of communion is very much a Christ-centered act. In both partaking of the bread and of the cup, the goal is to accomplish that, to do that in remembrance of Christ. That communion is the opportunity to renew your Christ-centered
attitudes and way of life. Now, this is definitely a very important meal. It's a very significant meal in the fact that people who did not examine themselves or did not participate in a worthy manner, according to 1 Corinthians, that was actually the reason many were sick and many even died. They lost their lives because of a failure to participate in communion appropriately. Paul even says that these divisions in your church, these factions, these heresies, Greek word for heresies, they exist among you in order for you to be able to identify those who are authentic. So for those of you here this morning who are indeed authentic, who are indeed genuine, this meal is both a memorial meal and a celebratory meal and a refocusing of our eyes upon Jesus Christ, and in that respect is an incredible grace that we have for us. If we're an unbeliever here this morning, recognize that this is a special meal reserved again for those who are genuine. And this meal is not for you this morning. If there are those who have found themselves in some of the categories of 1 Corinthians in unrepentant sin, then my hope is that you focus right now your attention back upon Christ, bringing your sins in confession to Jesus Christ, and deal with them now. And should you successfully be able to repent of your sins in this moment by applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, renewing your gospel-centered focus, participate in a worthy manner.